Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. August 21st today, we've got two birthdays today. One is my son, my eldest, and the other is the worship leader's son, her youngest, yes. So if they're listening this morning, happy birthday. This morning, I would like to continue on with part two of the one thing that is needful from last week. I had no idea I was going here this morning. I thought I was done last week, but I guess the Lord had a different idea. In fact, I'm thinking last night as I closed off my books that there's probably going to be a part three on this one, but we're going to get through part two this morning. And I want to share with you something that the Lord has just impressed on my heart and to kind of show us something maybe in a different manner. Like I said last week, the gospel message is so simple. And sometimes when I stand up here, I wonder how many ways we can dish this thing up. But, you know, God always gives me something a little bit fresh and new and maybe a different way of approaching it and seeing something a little bit differently than we did in the past, which always helps each and every one of us to receive more, because the whole idea is to receive God's word. Amen. To have that word enter into your heart and change your life, right? Because unless our hearts change, we can't change outwardly. And so that's my purpose in doing this. Picking it up from last week, we know that Jesus was speaking this statement to Martha when he said, only one thing is needful. We had gone back and looked at the story from Luke chapter 10, and we saw that in this story, Martha, who is a friend of Jesus, invited Jesus and all of his disciples into her home as he passed through the community, and she was about to feed all these people. Now, I've heard that there could have been 70-some plus. It wasn't necessarily just the 12 disciples, but I've heard that it was probably over 70 people. So you can imagine, you know, the stress. I would have been stressed too. I mean, I don't know if I have that many hot dogs, but, you know, anyways, here's the story that we had looked at. Martha had invited Jesus and the disciples into her house for dinner, and she was busy, busy, busy preparing for this meal, and of course she would be. And Mary, her sister, was just sitting around at the feet of Jesus, listening, as we read last week, to the word of God. And so Martha becomes extremely annoyed with Mary, which I can see that, because she needed help. I mean, she's feeding all these people. So she goes to Jesus and she complains. And, you know, Jesus, don't you care that you've left me all alone, or that my sister has left me all alone to serve? You know, bid her to come and help me. Like, so she's using Jesus to get Mary to move, right? And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. So we saw that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to the word. So we know that that's the one thing that Mary has chosen, which was the good part that no one can take away from her. So one thing is needful, and we looked at that last week. And that is that we hear the word of God. Mary was listening at the feet of Jesus to the word of God. So now we need to ask ourselves, what exactly was Mary hearing? Do you think Jesus was sharing with her the Ten Commandments? Getting her to memorize these ten? No. The good part is the new covenant. The old covenant was not the good part. We know it was the new covenant, the gospel, the true gospel. Now, last week I said that there was two covenants, if you recall, but both covenants were about attaining to the same goal, right? I mean, in the old covenant, righteousness was obtained by your works, your efforts, right? In the new covenant, righteousness was a gift. But in both covenants, the end result was to attain unto righteousness. But we know that the old covenant didn't work. So God himself changed it. So that's why I say to you, the good part is not the old, but it's the new. Because the new works. So when it says Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, you know, and someone might argue with you and say, well, we don't know what she was listening to. It could have been the Ten Commandments. No, I don't believe it was, because the Ten Commandments was not the good part. Jesus Christ is the good part. And the New Testament gospel of peace. So she was listening to the gospel of Christ. And therein, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is the one thing that is needful. Whoever hears the gospel is hearing the revelation of righteousness. Because remember, we said under the old, you're obtaining righteousness. Under the new, that's what it's all about. The way to righteousness. So therein, if she was hearing the good news, the gospel of Christ, then righteousness, the way to righteousness, was being revealed to Mary as she sat at the feet of Jesus. Another reason I believe she was hearing the new covenant is because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, representing the new covenant. Jesus represents the new covenant. She wasn't sitting in the temple listening to Moses or the prophets, or she was listening to Jesus. And Jesus was revealing who he was to her. And so we can say it this way. Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful, that good part. If Mary was listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the revelation of righteousness was being revealed to her. So there is one thing that is needful, the revelation of righteousness, to see the new covenant way of righteousness, which is by our faith. So let's put it this way this morning. The righteousness of God is the one thing that is needful. If we do not have this understanding of God's righteousness, we will be just like Martha. We will be stressed, anxious, troubled, worried about many things. Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful, to know that she is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That is the new covenant revelation of righteousness. So this morning, I want us to show a picture of a little bit more clearly that as we place ourselves under the true message of the gospel and continue to look into this word on righteousness, which is what I said last week, righteousness is something we need to continually keep our focus on. That's the labor to enter into the rest, because we will never rest unless we know we are righteous. We're always going to be trying to be righteous, and there's no rest. Now, I'm not talking about rest in the natural, where you sit back and put your feet up. You know something? If we really enter into the rest, if we really understand our righteousness in Christ and we enter into the rest, I guarantee you, you are going to do more than you have ever done before in your life. You really will. Nothing is going to stop you. There will be no stops in your life. You will have no qualms to step out in faith in any area. How about an exciting life? We will live the life that Jesus lived. He went every day about doing good, healing many, raising the dead, setting people free. Once we're in the rest, we will work more and do more than we ever have. But you know what? Now we're not stressed. Now it's a joy. You ever done something you really love? It doesn't bring any stress. You're excited. You're when you love to do something, you are at your best. You're not tired. You're like, you know, anybody ever done something or had something coming up in their lives where they were excited? They couldn't even sleep. They just couldn't wait to get up and get at it, you know? So they're up and sitting there waiting for the hours to go by because they're excited. You can't be tired. There's no stress. You're just full of life. And that, I believe, is a picture of how we will be when we finally enter into that and just dwell in his righteousness. We'll be so full of life, because righteousness, it tends to life. It brings life. It gives life. We'll be tired and, you know, oh, I don't want to do that. Why? Because we know we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We know that everything we speak is powerful. And so we will do far more in that position than we do outside of that position. Amen? When we're still working, earning, trying to earn our righteousness. So we need to have the understanding of this righteousness. Otherwise, we will be just like Martha. And like I say, this morning, I want us to continue to look in, and I want to look into it in a little bit of a different way and show us something that the Lord has placed on my heart. So not only when we look into the scripture, into the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, do we clearly see that righteousness is a gift from God. But something else greater than, I hate to say greater than that, but actually the Bible says it's greater. Something else greater than even that begins to emerge with the revelation of that righteousness. And that is the end result, really. And that's what the Lord has been showing me. There's something even greater that begins to emerge when we begin to see this righteousness as a gift. And it is the very one thing that gives us the faith to believe that we really are righteous. So what I'm saying here today, I'll put it in different words, is we have heard the word of God concerning our righteousness. But many of us, including myself, at many times struggle to believe it. It's hard to believe sometimes when you've messed up really bad. When you feel really bad. You get those days where you just feel, you know, not very righteous. And it might have been because your thoughts have been wrong, or I don't know. It doesn't really matter. We all go through that struggle. There are times and days where we don't feel righteous. And that's usually when we get really tired, or really weary. Those are the days we're down. It's amazing how our understanding of righteousness, what it has to do with our emotions. So many of us at times still struggle to believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, to be established in it at all times. But today I want to look beyond the gift of his righteousness, and I want to see the heart of God. For there is one truth that I believe supersedes all truth. And all truth, which we know is Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the truth. All truth leads to this one truth. So what is this one truth? Or I'm going to say, let's say this is the one thing that is needful. We're going to keep going back. We're going to go deeper and deeper. First of all, it's hearing the word. Then it's seeing and having the righteousness of God revealed to Mary. But what is the one truth that begins to emerge from that truth? This is the one thing that is needful. Changing it three times. It is to see the love of God. Now, I want to share with you how the Lord shared it with me, and I think it's very important for us to understand this. It'll help us to see maybe receiving the free gift of righteousness in a different light. So let's begin by opening up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I want us to read from verses 7 to 10. 1 John chapter 4. 7 to 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Therein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that word propitiation mean? Propitiation means something. He sent him as a payment for our sins. That's what that word means. He became our payment. Now, we're going to not get into verse 7 and 8 where it speaks about, beloved, love your brother. That's the message I want to go into next week. But for now, we're going to do it a little bit backwards. We're going to take the end, and then we're going to go back and tie in the whole passage of scripture that we just read. Now, keep your finger here, because we're going to come back to this book. Okay, I'm going to read verse 9 again before we flip over. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now I want us to flip over to Romans chapter 5, and I want us to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10. Five eight says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. God, back up again, to verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is the word commendeth? Demonstrated, showed forth. Now, keep your finger there, and now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are going somewhere here with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we have just read that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. What does the word reconciled mean? It means we were brought back to God by the death of his Son. Now, in verse 20 and 21, let's read it, of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us or by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. For what reason? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what is my point in all of these scriptures? There's different key words that tie it all together. God demonstrated. We read in the book of John that he commendeth his love. Was that the first word that they used? No, actually, in this was manifested. He manifested, brought. What does the word manifested mean? It means bring to light, show forth. Commendeth is to demonstrate. Okay, so two words that kind of mean the same thing. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then again, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, what did we see? It's showing us what the demonstration was. For he has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. When Jesus hung on that cross, he became our unrighteousness, our sin. He took our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God demonstrated his love through the cross. What was that demonstration? Christ became sin that we might become his righteousness. So what's the point made here? When you and I see the scripture, when you and I, you know, in our thinking and in our hearts, we know we need to be established in righteousness. And so we're getting ourselves built up on the inside in these scriptures of righteousness. What are we looking at? We are looking at the demonstration of the love of God. God's love is not a feeling. We sometimes wait for a feeling. God's love was Jesus Christ hanging on that cross in your place. That is how God showed forth. That's how he showed you his love. And when we look into the gift of righteousness, guess what we're looking at? Love. We are looking at the perfect love of God. And so we can translate it this way. There is one thing that's needful. To hear the gospel, wherein righteousness is revealed, wherein emerges the love of God. Love never fails. Love is the most powerful thing. God's love is the most powerful thing that there is. God gave us the gift of righteousness. Why? Because he loved. God so loved, he sent his son, Jesus. So God is demonstrated to us or commended or showed us his love in this. He sent Jesus to become our sin and die for our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was the demonstration of God's love to us. And when you and I see these scriptures and we see the true righteousness of God in Christ, we are actually looking in to God's love for us, his love that was demonstrated. Therefore, I want to say this. And this is actually what the Lord showed me. I had to work up to it, but just this one statement he made to my heart as I was contemplating righteousness, as I was contemplating why people have such a struggle to receive it. And, you know, righteousness is such a big thing. There's people that think that we're teaching wrong and that, yes, we're righteous in, you know, someday when we get to heaven, you know, but on this earth we're not, you know, we still sin. And righteousness is partly our part as well. We have to still, you know, try to keep the commandments and try to live right. And, you know, otherwise we're not necessarily righteous. But the Lord spoke this to my heart about that. And he said this, to reject the gift of righteousness is to reject God's love. Because it's one and the same thing. And yet you'll have people that say, oh no, the righteousness is, but yet God's love is free. Well, the love is the free gift. That's the demonstration of it. So you can't separate the two. To really understand the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth of the love of God for you, you really need to understand how righteous you are. You are as righteous as Jesus himself. That is the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth of the demonstration of God's love for you. And you cannot trust God's love if you cannot trust the righteousness, the gift he's given you, which was the demonstration of his love. You can't have one without the other. And that's what the Lord really impressed on me. It's a simple little thing, but it's something that'll change the way you see righteousness, and it'll help us to understand where we're going next week. We need to understand this. So we say much in the church about God's love. You need to receive the love of God. You know, so we walk around all day and we say, oh, I know God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. But you know what? That's not going to work. You will look into the gospel, and what emerges is God's love, because you see it demonstrated with Jesus Christ hanging on that cross for your sin. And the love of God begins to emerge. So God's love is a fruit of seeing the revelation of what Jesus Christ has done. And the more we look into it, the more the love of God is going to be realized in our own hearts and in our lives. God's love is not a feeling. How do we know we received it? You know, I received by faith the love of God. What is that? You know, most people don't even understand what they're receiving. Now, God's love is not a feeling, but it will affect your emotions. And we need to understand that when you and I struggle to believe that we are the righteousness of God, we really are struggling to believe that God loves us that much. That's the struggle. And God has already proven his love for us by giving us righteousness as a gift. And like I said earlier, if we ever want to understand the length and the breadth, the height and the depth of that love, we have to receive his gift of righteousness. And you know, secondly, without understanding his love and knowing this love, our faith doesn't work the way it should. There's the scripture in Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith worketh by love. And so it all ties together. It all works together. Righteousness, does it have anything to do with your faith? Absolutely. Does it have anything to do with the love of God? Absolutely. We can't pick and choose. Now I want us to go back to 1 John chapter 4, and I want to pick it up in verse 16. 1 John chapter 4. Like I said, next week we're going to go through all the scriptures that we're kind of not keying in on this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. In other words, we've believed the demonstration that Christ did take my place. So to know the love of God is to know that God sent Jesus to die for our sins, that Jesus took our place in death. And to believe the love that God has for us is to believe that we are now completely forgiven and made to be as righteous as Jesus is. Now, let's back up again and read it again. For we have known and believed the love that God has to us. I'm going to say that again. To know God's love is to know that God sent Jesus to die in our place. That's to know God's love. To believe God's love is to believe that because he sent Jesus, we are now righteous. That's believing what you know. Do you understand? So there's a knowing, it's a seeing, and then it's a believing. And that believing, because the Bible says, man with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You know, you got to believe it, that you are now righteous. Why? Because you know and have seen the love of God demonstrated. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. So in order to dwell in God's love, we must dwell in his righteousness, in his gift of righteousness. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect. What are they talking about here? No man has a perfect love. We are flesh. Nothing perfect about us. I can't love perfectly. Only God has a perfect love. But it says, herein is our love made perfect. We know that in our human weakness, we do not possess even the capability to have a perfect love. But this verse is referring to God's love in you. God's love working in you, which can only be received by receiving the gift of righteousness. Listen carefully. God's love is in you. When you receive the demonstration of Jesus Christ having took all your sin, and now there is no more sin, God's not imputing sin to you any longer, and receiving that gift of righteousness, or the gift of his love, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, this scripture, I think, has been so misconstrued. Is there a day of judgment for us? Will the righteous be judged? No, we were judged. Our sins were judged at the cross. That's why we are righteous now, all of our sins. And like I said at Bible study, the Bible says all our old sins in one passage of scripture. And I said, some people, a lot of people believe that's all of your sins up until the day you got saved. Well, that's impossible. All sin is old. Because if that's the truth, then from the day you got saved, then Jesus would have to come back down again and die for all of those sins. Jesus died for all sin, once and for all. So there is no judgment for sin for the Christian any longer. We are, that's what it means, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Is Christ going to be judged for sin? No, it says he dealt with sin once. When he comes back the second time, he's not dealing with sin. So don't let anybody tell you that this verse means that someday, you know, we're going to be judged. We're all going to give account for the good things we did and the bad things we did. But let's continue to read this verse and see if we can't bring some light to it. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. For as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, so we know that this day of judgment is in this world. Now, a lot of people argue and say, no, they're talking about Jesus. We are as he is in this world. Well, that might be so, and it is true. But this day of judgment, what is it? What is this day of judgment they're talking about here? Well, the day of judgment is a day when you are being judged. It will be either by the accuser of the brethren who comes along and says, you know, Don, that just wasn't the right thing to do. And he brings up the scripture to your remembrance, showing you that you missed it. You are being judged. Or it could be your own conscience that is judging you. The minute you have a guilty conscience, you're judging yourself. And you judge yourself as guilty. So the day of judgment comes many times in this world. But in that day, the Bible's telling us we have boldness. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. How is Jesus? He is righteous. That's what it's referring to, righteousness. It's referring to our righteousness, which is the love of God that was demonstrated. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, because perfect love in us casts out all fear. Now we know it's not our love. Perfect love, which is God's love. When we receive the gift of righteousness, we're receiving his gift of love. And the more we understand our righteousness, the more we look into it, the greater his love is. His love doesn't grow. It's just that our revelation of it is growing. Our understanding of it is growing, right? And so this type of love casts out all fear. Now, there is a scripture in Isaiah 54. I want us to turn over there this morning, and we're going to close with this. There is a scripture over in Isaiah chapter 54. And we've looked at this scripture many times. Isaiah 54 is a passage of scripture that I love to read. It's talking about, you know, this is as the days of Noah. Even as I swore to Noah, you know, I would no more flood the earth. So I swear to you, I will never be angry with you. I will never remove my loving kindness from you. This covenant of peace I give to you forever. Like, wow, what a promise. And God in that passage of scripture is referring to the new covenant, because the gospel message is called the gospel of peace. But in verse 14, and remember we've talked much about being established in righteousness, being fixed and firm and never move off of that stand. In righteousness, it says in verse 14 of Isaiah 54, shalt thou be established. And the next part is where I want you to pay special attention. There you shall be far from oppression, for you will not fear. And from terror, it will not come near you. Now, we just read that the only thing that casts out all fear is what? God's love. And yet, in this passage of scripture, it's telling us that we will be established, you will not fear. That tells me that we are established, or we have received the love of God. And it has everything to do with us being established in his free gift of righteousness. The two cannot be separated. So the only thing that casts out fear in our lives, completely annihilates all fear, is God's perfect love. God's perfect love is his gift of righteousness. So being established in righteousness is to be established in the love of God. And then we continue in verse 18 where it says, because fear has torment. We just read in Isaiah 54, there will be no terror. We will have no torment. Then it goes on to say that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. In other words, if you are afraid and have fear, you are not established in God's righteous free gift of righteousness. You are not established, or you have not completely believed that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So how then can we say sincerely that I know God loves me and yet doubt that I am righteous? To reject that righteousness is to reject his love. God's love was demonstrated through his son Jesus at that cross, where he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And how is it that we can truly believe the love God has for us? Or vice versa, believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ and yet struggle to believe that God loves us? They are one and the same thing. It was the demonstration. And to experience, because the Bible says not only do we know it in our, I want to know it in experience. To experience the love of God is really to experience the reality of the demonstration, to experience the reality of your righteousness. How do you experience the reality of your righteousness? You're victorious. Your faith works. I am, you know, through your righteousness, your words are powerful. That's experiencing. So everything good that we experience with our faith is really just experiencing God's love. God's love isn't this wave of emotion. No, it isn't. It's all of these things combined, having an understanding of it, and your heart thrills because of the goodness of God in your life and all the good things he's given you. Irregardless of who you are, God will respect your persons. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or what you are. God loves you that much. You know what? Because the gift of righteousness is for you. So God's love is not, he doesn't love one more than the other, because his gift of righteousness is the same gift to all, each and every one of us. Now, you might experience more of the love of God, and you might have a bigger understanding of it than the next guy. That way, that love will be more real to you than the guy over there. But too many times we're told to, you know, seek to know his love, and we get into our prayer calls and say, oh God, I want to know your love. I want to know your great love. I know, above all other things, that's the thing I need the most in my life, because we've been told that. Because that's the thing that's going to set you free. That's the thing that's going to pass out all fear out of your life. And when all fear is gone, all your faith is working, and on and on and on it goes. But, you know, and then we pray for a bigger revelation. Oh, God, show me that you love me. But God gives us the demonstration. And how you can know, I mean, the Bible says that he who loves his brother loves God, right? And that we're going to get into next week. I want to tie it all together and show us how this all comes together. But we also can know that when you absolutely know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you know you're growing in the love of God. And in order to grow in the love of God, look at the demonstration. And the greater that demonstration becomes in your heart, the more of God's love that is going to be understood and received. And that's the truth. You are going to seek first righteousness, and all of a sudden, from that emerges something that is far greater than the gift of righteousness. It's God's love is what you're going to see. And that is the thing that is going to take you over the top, and that's the thing that's going to cause you to be able to receive that gift. Because, I mean, I can throw this out at us all day long. You are righteous. And it's very difficult for us to receive that, because we know we don't deserve it. And you know, like I was explaining to someone yesterday, sometimes we know things are going on and we don't know why. We don't know why we can't just let it all go and believe. The heart is a strange thing. Even though you could identify things that are going on, wrong thinking and wrong beliefs, you know what? There ain't a darn thing you're going to do about it. You can make up your mind to change what's on the inside of you. It don't work. You can change your mind up here. You can change the outward appearance. But what's going on in here takes God. And the only thing that can change the treasure of your heart is what? The word of God. The word is a seed. And you plant that word. You put it in there and you just continue to water it. And you don't know how it grows. Just like you don't know how the seeds in the garden grows. Planting, you know, you put that little tiny carrot seed in the ground. And you know, the funny thing is when you're putting it in the ground, you already see the carrot. You're not seeing that little seed that the wind could come along and go poof and it's gone. But it's amazing that in less than 6 weeks, that little tiny thing that you just about need a microscope to see becomes this big carrot. But we don't think anything of that. I mean, come on, think about it. How did that happen? But that's how God's word works. You can try to create that carrot all you want in the natural. I mean, do what you want to that seed. But unless you put it in that ground and let the ground do its work, cover it up, and don't dig it up every day to see what's happening, because if you do that, it ain't going to work. We do that with God's word. You know, we want to examine and, you know, no. Plant it. Let God give the increase. Just you do your part. Labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. Get into that word. Be like Mary. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Hear God's word. And you know, and even though you recognize things, you don't know how to get rid of it. I don't even know my own heart. I don't know how to fix me. And so I'm going to just give me to God. Here, fix me, God. And all I'm going to do is I am going to sit continually and ingest God's word. And it's the word that changes everything. Amen. And so be like Mary. Choose the one thing that is needful. It all begins with making a choice to just get the word of God into your heart. Come just as you are. God knows what you need. He knows how to fix you. He knows what your heart needs to know. And he has his way of just making sure it happens. But you have to come. You have to sit, open up that Bible, blow the dust off of it. And like I said to the girls at Bible study, pick the scriptures, two scriptures that you already know, that you know bless you and you're believing God for in that area. And just allow the word to begin to work and to grow. You know not how. First comes up the, what does the Bible say in Mark chapter 4? There's a process, you know. And what does the man do while all that's happening? He's sleeping. The Bible says he rests day and night. And all of a sudden, after he's planted his seed, he goes out and he sees, you know, the first blade come through the soil and then the ear. And eventually the corn is there. And then he puts in the sickle because the harvest is ready. And he reaps his harvest. Well, the man had nothing to do with that seed growing, or he just put it there and it grew and he took the harvest. And so it is with us. But, of course, what do you need to do? You need to water that seed. You need to water the seed. What is the water? Washing water by the word. The word of God is the seed. The word of God is the water. The word of God is the fertilizer. And the word of God is actually the result. It's the word made flesh, where you're able to see it in the natural and eat it, or whatever it is that you're believing God to do. Amen. So we need to be like Mary. Now, next week, we're going to do part three of the one thing that is needful. And we're going to go back to 1 John chapter 4. And so if you want to this week, you have time, read through the whole chapter. And it'll be easier maybe next week when we go through it to share with you and show you where I want to go to close this series. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for